We have dealt with the book so far under two main divisions. We first of all looked at the barrenness that the land, the whole country had suffered. It was a material barrenness particularly. If you notice the first chapter again, to give you something of the background, we didn't stay very long the first Sunday in dealing with that chapter because we knew we'd be coming back to it, but look again at the 11th verse, the last part of that verse. The harvest of the field is perished. Notice the 17th verse as well. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. For the corn is withered. Is it not a picture of blight, devastation, and utter desolation? The 20th verse confirms that. If you notice, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. A very bleak picture. And the sad thing is, it wasn't happening for the first time. It had been caused by a plague of locusts. Notice the 4th verse of this first chapter. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left has the caterpillar eaten. There have been four successive stages in this blight of the harvest. At any rate, it was a terrible situation they were facing, and as well as the material, there was the spiritual. It was all happening because the country had departed from Almighty God. Remember, they were a covenant people. They were in a covenant relationship with God. They had turned their back on Him, and as a result, God was going to get their attention one way or another, and in this instance, He had sent these locusts year on year for a period. But worse was to come. Notice chapter 2 and verse 2. The last part of that verse tells us, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And as we've already seen, without going over it, we have looked at this, another locust invasion was on the way. Only this time, it was going to be worse than anything they had ever seen. Tragic circumstances. Terrible state of affairs in the country. But then last week, we moved into the second part of the structure of this book. Not only the barrenness that the country suffered, but the brokenness that the Lord demanded. If this situation was ever going to be salvaged, if there ever was going to be any rescue or recovery, then it lay with the people realizing how wickedly they'd behaved in God's sight and turn from their sin and seek His mercy, seek His forgiveness. And we saw that whenever they would do that, there was the hope, there was the possibility that God would return again and bless them. You remember how last week we saw that hope. Notice verse 13 of chapter 2. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Even though wrong had been done in His sight, He was willing, more than willing, upon the repentance and prayerfulness of the people of the country, He was willing to come again and show great kindness to them. In fact, notice verse 14. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him? A blessing, by the way, is not just a paltry measure. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, one blessing, that there is not room enough to receive it. In God's sight, a blessing means a superabundance. And God says, who knows? If you do all of this, God will return again and leave a blessing that will mean abundance in your country. So we went into that brokenness and what was required of us. We saw that it necessitated us giving God's house its place, and that we would lay aside the legitimate things of life, but be willing to make sacrifices and get to God's house, especially in critical times, to lay hold upon him. And we need to do this for our own country, for our own church, for our own lives. And if we do, we move into this third major part of the book. We pass from the barrenness the country suffered, to the brokenness that the Lord demanded, to the blessing that God is promising. And that begins at verse 18, and in one form or another, it continues right to the end of the book of Joel. And that's what we'll be looking at for a few weeks over the next period. The blessing the Lord promised. Now, there are two aspects to it, and we're going to deal with the first of these just now. That is the imminent blessing. That is the blessing soon to come. It's ready to be unleashed. And then the distant blessing, because there are prophecies in this book that have regard to the latter times. Today's on this earth, especially as it concerns Israel. And we want to be looking at those in the future. But for now, we're going to be looking at this imminent blessing. There are four matters I want to bring before you, but it looks like we'll just get through the three of them in our time, and then we'll finish this particular part next Lord's Day morning in the will of the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, in this blessing that God is promising, that compassion would be expressed on his part. Notice verse 18. It starts with the word then. Then, we ask the question, when? If he says then, we ask, when is this then? And it ties into the verses we looked at before. When God's people are broken before him and are repentant and prayerful and get right with him, then the Lord says he will do these things. That's why I said this is imminent. It's coming very, very quickly. And we have those words in verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord's going to give a response. Notice verse 19 of chapter 2. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people. In other words, God is making a response to the people's humiliation and repentance and getting right with him. This is God's response. And the first part of it is the compassion he would express. And let me say to you that God is austere. I don't mean that in the wrong sense. A better word would be awesome. God is awesome. God cannot be trifled with. We're living in a society today, and parliaments and governments are legislating and enacting laws that are totally at variance with the Bible. They have stepped out of their remit, and they're actually shaking the fist of defiance in the face of Almighty God. God will only put up with that for a time. And our countries are, in the United Kingdom, are reaping this awful harvest of the sowing of our wickedness. This is what's happening in our country. I don't remember hearing, at least it's not receiving so much publicity ever as we have this last two or three weeks with the so-called credit crunch. It's serious. What's been happening? People seem to be losing out. That things are spiraling out of control. God is stepping in. If people would only have the insight to see this, you can't shake your fist at God indefinitely and say, we will not have you to rule over us. That can't be done. The Bible says that in him we live and move and have our being. God will get the ear of this country yet. Let me say, not only is he awesome, he's righteous and just. You say, why does God let so much happen in this world of ours? It's only for a time. Remember, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with one day. God will move. The Bible says he's long-suffering, he's gracious and merciful, but he will not at all acquit the wicked. There will be a day of reckoning come. That was happening here in the days of Joel, the prophet. It's happened throughout history in the Bible times. Happens in the history of our own countries in society over the generations. But for all of that, don't let me paint the wrong picture of God. He's not only awesome. He's not only just and righteous. He's not only almighty. But he's loving and kind. In the Bible, He's called Father. Now, a father by the very name denotes tenderness, denotes gentleness and kindness. In one of the Psalms that we read, Psalm 103, the Bible says that the Lord is very pitiful to them that fear him. Isn't that tremendous? The Lord is pitiful. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. A God of pity. Let me read you a lovely passage from Isaiah 63, verse 9. Looking back from Isaiah's time to the time that the children of Israel had their trials and their sufferings. This is what it says about God concerning them. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Yes, there's his wrath. Yes, there's his justice, but there is his love and tenderness and fatherly care. Listen to these words. In Psalm 78, verse 38, it says concerning God, he being full of compassion. In Psalm 86, verse 15, thou art a God full of compassion. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Oh, how relevant that is for us when there are sorrows, bereavements, and this congregation oh so regularly have to say goodbye to loved ones out of our midst. Nobody knows the sorrow that the immediate family circle suffer and experience unless people have been that way themselves. But yet for all of that we are told, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Compassionate God. In the New Testament, whenever James was finishing off his letter in the fifth chapter, he says, you can see the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You remember the Lord Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh. Whenever, just before he came into Jerusalem, the week before he was crucified, whenever he was on the Mount of Olives looking into the city, the Bible says, when he beheld the city, he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day will come upon thee when thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and raise thee to the ground. That was fulfilled years later, whenever Titus and his Roman legions came and sacked the city, and so much devastation was wrought. But the Lord Jesus shed tears. You remember the grave of Lazarus, whenever he was about to perform a mighty miracle in raising him from the dead. Yet the words that form the shortest verse in our Bibles tells us, Jesus wept. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, giving us an insight into his high priestly work, these words, for we have not an high priest that cannot be tempted with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And time again in the Bible, we read of the Lord's compassion, that he was moved with compassion. So my dear friend, once there's the response to God on your part and mine, God is ready to move, and his compassion will be displayed. The love that he has for us will be manifested in such a way. But notice secondly, with regard to this blessing that's soon to break upon the nation, not only the compassion that God would express, but the invasion that God would repel. Now remember, there's a locust invasion on the way. But notice verse 20 of chapter 2. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Of course, this adversary has done great things. The country has been devastated materially. Now, this northern army are the locusts. The word army there is in italics, which means there's no corresponding word in the original. The translators have put it in there to let us know that it wasn't in the original. They've just put it in to give the sense. And they've let us know that the translators have put it in because the word is in italics. But that's a fair, appropriate, reasonable word to put in, given what we've already seen of these locusts. For instance, notice verse 4 of chapter 2. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap like the flame, the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle. And if you read on that, you'll see the picture of an army. These locusts are depicted as an army. But in case there's any doubt about the matter, notice chapter 2, verse 25. The Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. God allowed this to happen. God sent this to happen. And these locusts were so organized. They were like an army. Now God is saying, now that you've returned to me, now that you've put me center stage in your life, now that you've repented of your sin, now that you've obeyed my word, I am willing to repel this invasion that I threatened you with. And oh, what a repelling work he did. This army would be successfully removed from the country, powerfully driven out. Notice verse 20. I will remove far off from you the northern army. God says he will drive it out. They would be driven into a barren and desolate land in one instance, the wilderness, to die off there. And then other parts, this great, huge invasion, part of it would be banished into the Mediterranean Sea, and part of it would be banished into the Dead Sea, the seas that border the land of Palestine or the land of Israel on the east and the west. This sudden turn of events, my dear friend, was simple. Simply explained. It lies in this. When God's people get right with him, God is ready to move. I want you to turn with me to a very important passage of the Bible that happened some time before this to see this. I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon, the great king, son of David, anticipated something like this happening. And so, we learn this in his life. A great day had taken place. That massive, beautiful, majestic temple, one of the wonders of the world, had been built. And now it's being dedicated. If you notice 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 13. This was at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon is now dedicating it in prayer. Let's read verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold and five cubits long and five cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And it set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth. And what he said, we have it recorded for us in this chapter. Now, there's one part I want you to notice that concerns us. Let's go to verse 28 in the chapter. Verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of the land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. Solomon is saying, Lord, if it ever happens that there comes a locust invasion, will you have mercy on us if it's in our hearts to turn to you in prayer? Now let's see God's response. Notice chapter 7. Verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now notice verse 12 of this chapter. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what God said in the days of Solomon. Now in the days of Joel, it's happening. And God is saying, if you get to my house, if you come in contrition and repentance and seek me and surrender your lives to me, I'll move. I'll bless you. And this is what he's doing. He's removing the locust plague. God always keeps his word, friend. Just because God delays to fulfill his promise does not mean that God's not going to keep his promise. He delays. His timetable is not ours. But nobody knows the best time like God knows it. And if you and I in our individual lives feel this lack, feel this barrenness, we know that we're not right with God. We know that we're not in sync with him. If we will get back to him, God will bring the harvests of spirituality and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives again. We'll not be barren, but we'll be blessed. It's the same for our church. If as a church we get right with God and humiliate ourselves before him, confessing our sins to him, God will revive us. It's the same with the country. If the nation will turn from its sin and realize we have not been treating God right, God will move toward us as we move toward him. It was about to happen. This invasion was on its way. But God says he'll turn it back. And even though you and I may say, well, I've gone too far in my life. I've done too many things that are wrong. And I'm too old now. My dear friend, that is not so. That's the lie of the devil. The Bible says, if we turn, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, I'm going to take these locusts away from you altogether. And God can repel the barren forces in our lives. But it lies in this. We must get back to him first. I want you to notice this third thing. We've seen the compassion that God would express and the invasion that he would repel. Notice today, for the last, the transformation he would effect. Oh, what a change would happen. Two things about it, really. First of all, how it would be anticipated. Now, notice verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now, if the land heard that, pardon me, if the land heard God saying that, the Lord will do great things, right away, they begin to think, God doing great things. Well, we know, and by the way, the Jews knew their history. We know the great things that God has done before. Let's think of them a few minutes. Beginning of their history. The book of Exodus. The plagues in Egypt that convinced Pharaoh finally, when their whole country was devastated by the wrath and judgment of God, the nation headed up by Pharaoh was persuaded to let the children of Israel go. That was a great thing. And by the way, in chapter 10 of the book of Exodus, you have the whole chapter practically given over to a locust plague there and what it did to the land of Egypt. Children of Israel would have remembered that. They would have remembered as Pharaoh came after them, changed his mind, and the Red Sea was in front of them. How are we ever going to get across this? Whenever God stepped in and used his mighty wind to open a way through and dried up the very ground in the process. Not only parted the water, but dried up the ground. What a miracle! They would have thought of that. If God is saying you will do great things, this is tremendous. And then when they did get into the wilderness, they wanted water. And God split open a rock and water came out of it. They needed food. God sent them manna from heaven and quails from heaven. God provided for them. Their feet never swelled. Their garments never waxed old. They never needed to replace their clothing or their footing. God let it last the whole time throughout that period. Except, of course, they would make stuff themselves if that's the case. But the Bible says that it stayed with them. They never ran short of that. And then they came to another impasse, the River Jordan. The river was in spate. And remember, there were at least 2 million of these people. And again, the waters opened. The riverbed dried up. God brought them into the promised land and enabled them to overthrow their enemies in accordance with His promise to them years before. And then in the days of the judges, when they turned away from God, but like the book of Joel, when they repented, God came again and raised up a man like Samson, a woman like Deborah, a man like Gideon, a man like Shamgar, a man like Ehud, mighty men of God who rescued the nation. And then in the days of Samuel and David, David would have been remembered with awe for his military might as well as his devotional spirit. Oh, they would remember the great things that God did through David when he toppled Goliath, when the Philistines were routed, when all the countries of the world around that part of Israel were afraid of David. And with this now, we are hearing, they say that God will do great things. Oh, then, we anticipate tremendous things happening if God will do these great things. And we know the great things that God has done for us in this church in the past. We know the great things that God has done in the Free Church in the past. We know the great things that God has done in Ulster in the past. Revival from the plantation in the 17th century, the great 1859 revival, the early days of the last century with W.P. Nicholson, and even our own Free Church in the middle of the latter part of the 1960s onward. God can do it again, friend. If God will assure us that He'll do great things, He will. Notice the previous verse there, the last part of verse 20. Because He, that's the locust here, hath done great things. Look at the havoc they have wreaked. And now God says, I'll do great things. Do you hear this sounding in your own heart? You've known that there's been ravages come into your life and blighted your life. But if you will get right with God, God will do the great things. And we'll see next Sunday in the will of the Lord how that will affect us as individuals. So they were anticipating this and they had every right to. If God said He will do great things, that's bound to raise their spirits when they knew what God had done in the past. And very quickly as we come to a close, not only how this transformation would be anticipated, but how it would appear. I'll very quickly notice this. First of all, in the abundance of the produce. Notice verse 19 of chapter 2. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. It's going to be that. That's what they lacked. I had this to get you to check with me chapter 1, but because of the time, you can do it for yourself. Read chapter 1, compare the terrible blight with what God is going to do now in chapter 2. It's going to reverse all of that. It's going to affect the corn. It's going to affect the oil and the wine. Notice verse 22. The pastures will be affected for the beasts. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Again, if you compare it with chapter 1, you'll see how the vine, the fig tree, and all the trees were affected by the locust invasion. God's reversing it now. He's transforming the situation. A complete reversal of what happened in chapter 1. The pastures were going to spring up for the animal. Notice how I would do this. Verse 23. Be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Those were two rainy seasons in Israel. The former rain came round about September or October. The latter rain came round about March or so, and they need it these seasons in order to let the ground bring forth the crop. God was giving it to them in the right measure. What a transformation. But notice, not only did it appear in the abundance of the produce, it appeared in the very demeanor of the people. Notice verse 19 again. Yeah, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. You have it again in verse 26, the word satisfied. But in chapter 1, verse 8, they were lamenting. In chapter 1, verse 11, they were howling. In chapter 1, verse 12, joy was withered from them. Now in chapter 2 and verse 23, they're glad. What a transformation they were undergoing. Not only because of the produce, because of what God was doing in their own lives. Their relationship with God had taken on a new dimension. Notice verse 26. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And then again in verse 27, ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there's none else. Is that not a transformation? Of course it is. And this is all part of the blessing. They would experience in a great way God's compassion. The locust invasion would be repelled, and they would see all around the land changing, and God doing it by his power. Men and women and young people, this is what you and I need. Maybe you're not a Christian today. Maybe you're not saved, and these things are strange to you. Well, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God can work a miracle in your own individual life. Are you dissatisfied with life? Despite what you have, you've really no joy in it. The Bible tells us that the only joy that a man or a woman can experience is through the Lord God Almighty coming to abide within in the person of the Lord Jesus. Will you turn from your sin? Will you receive him as your Savior? Will you live for him? May we all do that and partake in this great blessing that God is ready to bestow.